Today, Lord willing, we are going back to our series on a biblical church. I know it has seemed a little rocky going back and forth with this series in the last several weeks, but in the Lord's providence, we've had some other things we needed to focus on, but I think we're going to be able to stick to this for a little while now. But as we go, I hope you will keep looking back to the outline I gave you to keep fresh in your mind what we have already covered. If you need another outline, please let me know. I can print off as many as necessary. And of course, you can access any of the messages anytime on my website, theexcellenciesofgod.org. But we continue on in the second segment of the series on the structure of a biblical church's organization, looking at the pastors to be appointed. We looked at the fact, in starting this look at pastors, we looked at the fact that pastors are to be appointed. There is to be God-ordained leadership in His churches. And I shared with you the fact that some churches have taken the view that they can just meet and greet without any particular formal leadership. Authoritative leadership in our time for many has increasingly been pressed down. People tend to look down on that idea. But pastors are to be appointed as a role of authoritative and servant leadership in the church. We looked at that, and then we moved on to look at the kind of pastors that are to be appointed. What kind of men are they to be? We looked at an overview of a man's qualifying characteristics in being considered for the calling of pastor. And to refresh our minds with a little review, let's read Titus 1:5 through 9. This will refresh it for us. Paul told Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, same thing as pastors, in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Now, with the last message, we focused in on a certain characteristic of a potential pastor being, as Paul says there in verse 6, the husband of one wife. And we looked at the fact that literally, that should be translated, a one-woman man, considering the question of whether he can be divorced. In this message, we move on to focus on another characteristic in verse 9 of this passage. And I think, really, it is the most important characteristic of all, other than being a true Christian. And it's this: a pastor must be a man of God's word. He says in verse 9, look at it again if you would, holding fast or holding firmly the faithful or trustworthy word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Now, all a man is in his walk with God, and this is why I say this could be, and I think is, the most important qualifying characteristic of a man being considered for pastor. All he is in his walk with God is sourced and summarized in that qualifying characteristic. Just think about it. Can a man be anything else that is in that list of characteristics if he is not first a man of God's word? Where does he know what it means to be above reproach? How does he know what it means to be a one-woman man, a faithful husband? How does he know what it means to be a good steward? Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, being hospitable, loving what is good. How does he know what that looks like? How does he know what good is? Because he is a man of God's word. And that's why when Paul gets to the end of that list of characteristics, that's where he stops it. All this comes down to this: holding firmly to the faithful, trustworthy word, which is in accordance with the teaching. His life, quite frankly, must be a product. His person must be a product of his passionate adherence to the word of God. It has to be. And what is the word of God? In its essence, the word of God is the self-revelation of God and his will, right? The Bible as we have it is to us the word of God, the supernatural word of God, the living and active word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit, bone from marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But most importantly, it is the self-revelation of God. It is the self-revelation of God in all that he wants for us. And a man being considered for this important, this impactful, eternally significant calling of the pastor must understand the word of God that way, must be believing the word of God that way, and must show that his life is a product of understanding the word of God that way. He must adhere to the word of God being faithfully transmitted and to be fully trusted. Here's what Paul means by in accordance with the teaching. As it has been passed down from God through Jesus to the apostles, now to all of us through their teaching, which we now have preserved where? In the New Testament. That's why Paul says elsewhere, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, but who is the foundation of the church? The apostles and prophets. Meaning what? The Old and New Testament. That's why Paul says he must be holding firmly to the faithful or trustworthy word according to the teaching. Not just any teaching. Not just anything he's been taught, but very specifically, the teaching of Scripture, as it has been passed down to us through the apostles and the prophets. That should be true for every Christian, and that's important, because we should not be thinking that what is being said here is only for the pastors. What is being said here must be exemplified in the pastors, but it must be true for all Christians, as should be true for every Christian, for growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It is the word of God that informs him. In facing the storms of life, it is the word of God that anchors him. In facing the uncertainties and responsibilities of life, it is the word of God that instructs him and assures him. In facing his own faults, it is the word of God that corrects him. His heart is in God's word, and God's word is in his heart. Like the prophet Samuel, he says to the Lord, "Speak, for your servant is listening." That's constantly his prayer. He lives in that attitude of listening, of attentive listening to the Lord. He echoes the psalmist in Psalm 119. As the psalmist prayed, he said things like this: "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How can a young man or an older man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you." Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling, listen to that, I cling to your testimonies, holding firmly the faithful word. I cling to your testimonies. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He is fully convinced of the truth that Paul assured Timothy of in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. I love this. Equipped for every good work. And that brings us to Paul's next point to Titus, and what Paul says next to Titus in our verse. A pastor must be a man of God's word so that he will be able to minister with God's word. Look at verse 9 again. Holding fast, or holding firmly, the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Why? Why must he do that? So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The track of pastoral ministry with the Word of God has two rails running parallel to one another. The first rail is exhorting in sound doctrine. The second rail is refuting contradiction. We see that right there in that verse, don't we? The track of pastoral ministry for every pastor has those two rails laid down by God for him to follow. First, the first rail, exhorting in sound doctrine. Guys, a pastor is to be grounded in God's word so that he can teach his people the sound, or another way to translate that would be healthy, the healthy doctrine, which is what? The essential substance of Christian belief and practice in God's word. A pastor is to be grounded in God's word so that he can teach his people healthy doctrine and teach them what to do with the healthy doctrine that he teaches them from God's word. His ministry involves instruction and encouraging pressure to act on his instruction. That's what the word exhort means. It means to do what I'm doing right here, right now. Opening the Bible, clearly reading, stating what the Bible says, clearly explaining what the Bible says, and then clearly showing how to apply what the Bible says, and then encouragingly pressuring you to do what the Bible says. All that's wrapped up in the idea of exhortation. To give you what you need to know, and to show you how to do what you're supposed to do with what you know. Every pastor is called to do that. That is the whole point of the preaching and teaching ministry of the pastor. To keep the Bible before the people, for them to know what to do with the Bible, as God has given it to them as his people. As he reveals himself in his word, it helps them relate to him according to the truth of his word. And as he has revealed what he wants in his word, it helps them live out his will for their lives. And that is what the pastor is constantly keeping in front of the people in his preaching and his teaching. Exhorting in sound doctrine, in healthy doctrine. That brings us to the second rail, refuting contradiction. A pastor is to be grounded in God's word so that he can guard the spiritual well-being of his people with God's word. Guard them from what? from erroneous, faith-wrecking contradiction of the sound doctrine in God's Word. And here's how we can sum this up. Against false doctrine. We're surrounded by that today, aren't we? We're surrounded with it in the streets, on the radios, on the TV, on the internet, in the newspapers, in the magazines. False doctrine. Contradictory assertions set up, argued against the truth of Scripture. A pastor's second rail of his ministry is to be refuting those contradictions. Listen to something that Paul says in Acts chapter 4, or Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sorry. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15. We can ask, what is one of the reasons that God has given pastors to the church? He answers that in Ephesians chapter 4. He says here, He, Jesus, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And really that should be one hyphenated word, pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now listen to verse 14. As a result of all that, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Hear what he says there? God has given pastors to the church to help the church grow up and mature into the fullness of Christ so that leaving spiritual childhood behind and growing and maturing, we are not tossed around by the waves and winds of every doctrine that comes along across the water. We are secured and stabilized against those waves and winds of all kinds of different doctrines. Stabilized and secured against the trickery of men as they are constantly and deceitfully scheming against us, wanting to wreck us. We can't underestimate that problem. And a pastor is constantly to minister in mindfulness of that problem. He is constantly equipping his people to stand strong against that problem. I can think of one man right now that I know, just for a personalized example of this. This man has suddenly felt the need to really get into the Bible and study the things of spirituality and Christianity, which in and of itself is a good thing. But here's the problem. He is grabbing onto, with all his strength, every single thing that comes across his path that calls itself spiritual or Christian. He will hold, I've seen him hold in one hand, one thing that contradicts something else he's holding in the other hand that says a totally different thing, thinking and saying that both of them have to be true at the same time, when they can't be. What's he doing? He's being rocked and blown by the waves and wind of every doctrine that comes across his path. He's not secure. He's not stable in the truth of Scripture. He doesn't know how to process all these things he's reading and seeing and hearing against the truth of Scripture. And here's the biggest contributing factor to his problem. He's not committed to a church anywhere that faithfully ministers the Word of God. He's doing all of this on his own. He is a Lone Ranger Christian. And I say that in quotes because I'm not sure he's saved. But he does not sit anywhere under the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He is set up for failure. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 and 18 and 19. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Here's why. Here's why Paul wanted Timothy to stay at Ephesus. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So, to put it in our vernacular, Paul is saying, I left you there to straighten out certain men who profess to be teachers and don't have a clue what they're talking about. Just pulling out of their own imaginations and out of the stream of worldly myths and fables, all kinds of strange doctrines that they are trying to bring into the church. And I left you there, Timothy, to shut all that down. Verses 18 and 19. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Listen to this. This is heartbreaking. Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. We see the same thing all around us today. Which some have rejected. What have they rejected? They have rejected faith and a good conscience, which is the product of what? Adherence to the truth of the Word of God. We see some many who have rejected those things and suffered shipwreck of their faith. I don't want that in any church where God has placed me to be a pastor and a minister of His Word. No faithful pastor should stand and let that happen in the church where God has placed him, where God has called him. Any man who approaches a church to be considered for a potential pastor had better be ready to assure that congregation of people, I will be a man who protects you from that problem. How am I going to do that? By ministering the Word of God to you. Guys, a pastor's teaching ministry of true doctrine is to be a roadblock. That's how I see this in my mind. His teaching ministry of true doctrine according to the Bible is to be a roadblock against the constant encroachment of false and strange doctrine. Constantly there. So that whenever false doctrine or strange doctrine is trying to get through those doors, it's coming up against that roadblock of his teaching ministry of true doctrine. It can't get around it. And listen, he is not to passively stand back. Okay, think about this. He is not to passively stand back hoping that his people will listen to his instruction and themselves avoid the errors on their own. Now, do every one of us have the responsibility to do that in our own walk? Yes. But listen to what Paul says. He is to refute contradiction. He is to call it out for what it is. He is to actively confront and refute those that contradict the truth of Scripture, using the truth of Scripture to expose their lies and show them and everyone around them how wrong they really are. That is to be an active part of his ministry. And I got to tell you, some of the times I have seen people get the most upset sitting under my preaching and teaching is when I have tried to call out a false teacher claiming to be a Christian minister, pastor, preacher, and it happens to be somebody they've been listening to for years. But they've never been shown the reality of what he or she is expounding under the heading of Christianity. But guys, it's got to be an active part of every pastor's ministry that he looks out across the landscape, that he listens to his people, and he looks out across the landscape of what is being dished out as Christian preaching and teaching when it's really not. He's got to make it an active part of his ministry to look at that and stand in front of his people and call that out for what it is. He doesn't have a choice if he's going to be faithful to his instruction in the Word of God. He has to refute contradiction. Now, I don't often share lengthy quotes, but this one from John MacArthur commenting on this very verse in Titus is worth plugging in here, so I hope you'll listen to him. An elder's spiritual leadership in the church, I'm quoting him now, is not built on his natural abilities, his education, his common sense, or his human wisdom. It is built on his knowledge and understanding of Scripture, his holding fast the faithful Word, and on his submission to the Holy Spirit's applying the truths of that Word in his heart and life. A man who is not himself holding fast to God's faithful Word and committed to live it is not prepared to preach it or teach it. The truth of the Word must be woven into the very fabric of his thinking and living. Like the apostles in the early church, spiritually effective pastors must devote themselves, and he quotes Acts 6:4, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Just a little bit more. He goes on to say, it is failure in the area of holding fast the faithful Word that is largely responsible for the superficial, self-elevating preaching and teaching in many evangelical churches. Here is the real culprit of the weak, shallow, insipid sermonettes for Christianettes that are such common church fare today. Here is the real villain that has led so many to be converted to what they consider relevancy and therefore to preach a pampering psychology or become stand-up comics, storytellers, clever speech makers, or entertainers who turn churches into what John Piper, in his most excellent book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching, has called, and he quotes John Piper, the slapstick of evangelical worship. And if we look out across the landscape, that's the end of the quote, if we look out across the landscape of the church in the United States of America, in far too much of the American church, that is exactly what we see. A bunch of nonsensical slapstick. They're telling their jokes and they're telling their stories and they're appealing to pop psychology and they're washing themselves in the bath water of warm public opinion and they're doing nothing to fortify their people in the truths of God's Word. They're doing nothing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ as it has been handed down to us from Him through the apostles and now in the Bible. Guys, if the day ever comes that I, God forbid, let go of my firm grip on His Word, then I need to be let go from this calling. That's all there is to it. If I ever put human opinion over biblical revelation, then I need to be put out of this pulpit. And I will tell you, I've seen many so-called Christian pastors and preachers that need to be put out of their pulpits for that very reason. They elevate human opinion above biblical revelation. Along with any other man, I am only fit for this calling if I am fitted first with the essential doctrinal truth of God's Word. That's it. That's what it comes down to. If I am equipped for this good work with this good Word. Why? So that because of my ministry here, you are spiritually healthy and growing, secure in the truth against the deception of our spiritual enemies. That's what we're after here. Secured in the truth of the Word of God. For you to be, first I have to be. And that's true for any church that bears the name of our Lord Jesus. As we wrap it up this morning, let me press in on you this truth to carry out of here with you. For you to carry to anybody that the Lord might call you to witness to this week. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the need for jobs and what the economy is going to be doing and how the next president is going to affect the welfare of this nation. And on and on it goes, people worrying about their futures and how they're going to provide for their families. And there are some legitimate concerns in those things that we talk about. I want to provide for my family. I hope that in God's grace I will always have the means to provide a good living for my family. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with making that a priority. But guys, we have to remember how Jesus responded to Satan's temptations in the wilderness when he had gone without food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and you're famished, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn the stones into bread? I mean, you have right here at your fingertips the power to feed yourself. When you are the divine Son of God, you can just walk around eating the stones. Because you can just pick one up and turn it into a loaf of bread. It's crazy for you to be going hungry if you are the Son of God. And what was Jesus' response? Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Guys, let me exhort you. And may God use you to take this truth to somebody else who's in need of it. Our first concern in what we face in this nation is not what we're taking from the plate to our mouths with our hands. It is the Word of God we receive from God's mouth to our hearts. Because before we live off the bread on that plate, we live off the bread in this Bible. This is where life begins and consists for us as the children of God and for every human being who will respond to the invitation of the gospel. This is where life, this is where we find it first. Amen? Let's pray. Father, how good you are to us to have given us your word, which is our life. So many people are running around chasing down their living when we have life right here between the covers of what we call the Bible. We have your living and active word spoken from your mouth for us to feed on in our souls and live on with everything we do in our lives. Father, I want a firm grip on your faithful word so that I will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I ask that of you. I ask for your help in being a true minister of your word for these dear people. However long you intend for us to be together, Father, may we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're growing in the grace and knowledge of your truth. May we be fortified against the errors of the enemy that are all around us. Guard us from the shipwreck of our faith, which so many have suffered already. We are in your hands. We entrust ourselves to you. Before we look to our plates, we look into your face to feed us life in your word. It is in Jesus' name that we pray this, for your honor and glory, now in us and forever in your whole church and your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua.